If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Let me just mention a couple of things as introduction to our passage, what we're going to read in a moment's time, and then look at this wonderful chapter on the resurrection. Got to remind ourselves that the church at Corinth had started when Paul went as a missionary to Corinth. There the people in Corinth believed and were baptized, a lovely phrase. We're reminded too that throughout Corinthians we see that the church at Corinth had lots of problems. There was divisions amongst them. Some said, I'm on Paul, some said, I'm on Peter, some said, I'm on Apollos, some said, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was divisions and quarrels. In fact, if you go to chapter 11 of Corinthians, you find that there's even division before they took of the Lord's table. Paul had to tell them off in a sense and deal with some of the problems and divisions that were going on. That division just before they took of the Lord's Supper was that there was rich and poor in the congregation. And as they came for the love feast or the agape meal before they took the bread and the wine. They shared their food. But instead of creating fellowship, it caused a split. Instead of that meal together, before they took up the bread and the wine, they were at each other's throats, as it were, because some were bringing food and not sharing it. And they weren't thinking of the poor. It did the opposite of what they thought. And the church also at Corinth took lawsuits against each other. Taking them to the courts. Washing their dead linen out in public. And not only that, they had problems about gifts. And we could go on and on telling about the divisions in Corinth. And Paul gives that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 about love. But Corinth was also a Greek city. And the Greeks and their customs and their forts in the surrounding area of Corinth, being Greek, didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, let me put that differently. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They believed in life after death, but the body for them was a corpse. It was a tomb. It was rotten, and he went into the grave and released the soul from the bondage of a body. And so we have a great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read it all. What gives us insight to the teachings on Paul on some of the thoughts of that day and some of the questions what the Corinthians are asking. Two great chapters in a book of problems and difficulties and questions. Wow, in a day and age when people are battered and bruised and broken, when people are hurting, and you might be here this morning, and to be honest, no one knows, but your pillow is full of tears because on the night you just feel so depressed and hurt. What is the answer? The answer is 1 Corinthians 15. We can take heart from this chapter. So let's read just the first 11 verses, and then we'll look at some, what I'm calling spiritual gems. All right? So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one to me, untimely born. He appeared also to me for I am the least of the apostles, and worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believed. And we could go on to the rest of the chapter. Oh, it raises questions, and it's a difficult chapter, but there's so much blessing from it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we know that all your word is inspired. We know that all of it is profitable for us in seeking to live the Christian life and for salvation. And we ask, Father, that the Spirit of God now might teach us and bless us and help us and encourage us. And those that are hurting might be really encouraged, Father, I do pray. And we might press on and endure and love you and please you and shine for you. For I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. But to those on Zoom and those that are gathered here, let me start with just a little story. I'm sure you miss your grandchildren if you are a nana or granddad. We do. A year and a half ago, they were planning to come up and join us in Gateshead from down in Bradford. And we thought we'll have a special surprise for them. We sprinkled round the garden gems, different coloured, well, they weren't precious stones, but you know what I mean. There were stones that were coloured and they looked good, just little small gems. And we thought when they arrive, well, they can go and see how many they can get. About 70 or 80 of them. Only the three small grandchildren of Rachel and Chris were coming up, so they would get a good amount. So Yvonne sprinkled them all, and as you know, because of lockdown, they didn't come. So Yvonne went out the other day and started to see how many she could find. Oh, and by the way, the kids would have really enjoyed it, not only finding these coloured stones. I had promised them, much to my surprise, 5 pence for every gem they find. I was really generous. So Yvonne went out and she started to look around for these gems. Out of the 80 that she put down, she found 62. They are coming in a few weeks' time to join us, and they're excited about trying to find these gems. Now, if I turn around to you and said, you're a gem, what I'm really saying is that you've been so helpful. And there are certain spiritual gems in the Word of God that is helpful for the believer in these days. You need a gem today? Well, you're going to get 5, if we get that far. 5 spiritual gems to encourage us and help us in our Christian lives. I preached a while ago on 5 great promises for God's people, so you're getting another 5. 5 spiritual gems to help you to live the Christian life. Now, before we do that, let me just mention something else. Notice right at the very beginning of this passage, you have the word in there in verse 1, just at the end of verse 1, which you received in which you stand. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, you have the thought there, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Stand, steadfast. It's the thought of being strong. It's the opposite of fallen. And as Christians, we should be standing firm. It's like the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where you have the armor of God, and constantly, several times, it says, stand. And as believers, so often, there's a danger we're like yo-yos. We're up and down, up and down, up and down. That is not honoring to the Lord. Now, we've all experienced that. We'll put our hands up and say, yes, we've been like that. But that is not what the Lord wants. He wants us to stand firm. He wants us to grow bit by bit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there might be some of you saying, now, just wait a minute. I do stand. There's no chance of me falling. I remind you, going back in Scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there's a little verse there in verse 14 which says this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Got that verse wrong, I think. Verse 12, not verse 14. Apologies. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. In my arrogance and pride, I was saying to people at the beginning of lockdown, they're going to be spiritual casualties. Pray that there might not be spiritual casualties. Given the impression, much to my shame, that there's no chance of me falling. Take heed. Be careful. The Greek means to watch out. Keep your eyes open in case we fall. And I remind you too also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that it's so easy for the believer to drift. Interesting word that. To drift. How sad there are some believers that drift. Yes, it's possible that something disastrous, something could happen that is out of the blue. It knocks you for six and you can be fall easily. But so often it's the drifting. The bit by bit, slowly. It's not the fault of an anchor being torn up by a great wind or a hurricane. It's the fault of being a little boat tied with a rope and gradually the wind just keeps going and it slips and before you know where, they've gone, it's gone. Are you slipping? Little by little. You weren't as keen. Stop coming to certain services. The world's getting all of you. Well, that reminds us of someone, doesn't it? Demas. In Philemon, Paul says of Demas, my companion, my traveling companion, my faithful labor, Demas. And then we read a little bit later on as the years go by in Colossians where about Demas, he just says, send you greetings. As a slipping started to be serious at that point, maybe we're stretching it too far because he says Luke gives you greetings as well. But as he started to fall, and then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, about 10 years later, Demas had forsaken me, deserted me, didn't get his priorities right. Loving this pleasant present world, he's gone to Thessalonica. Demas fell. So this chapter is to help us not to fall, to stand and be steadfast. Well, let me give you these five gems. Are you ready for them? I don't think we'll get through all of them, but we'll try. Okay. The first gem that will help us and encourage us is this: Christ is risen. And Paul says interesting words. He says there in verse 3, I delivered to you as first importance. In other words, it was important for Paul that he preached not only to the Corinthians. You read through Acts chapter 16, at Philippi, at Athens, at Thessalonica. He preached the good news of the death and burial and resurrection. In fact, at Athens, some sneered about it and mocked him, but some believed. The resurrection is one of the great important truths of the gospel. And I'll tell you, we need to mention it more and more. We do. I was at a church down in London a long time ago now, and I preached, and it was a large congregation. And the minister and I went to the door at the back, you know, as you do, to say, make sure no one gets out before you get a word of, you know, thank you for being here and the opportunity to chat. And so the minister and I were at the door, and the chap came along, and he had a face like thunder. And he turned around to me as I shook his hand. He said, "You didn't preach the resurrection." And the minister said, "Oh," as he went away, "take no notice of him. He grumbles at something every week." But I was there at the midweek, and guess what I preached on? The resurrection. He wasn't there. It's important. It was a reminder to me. Even though he was running the way he did it, he was an argumentative person. Week by week, he would pick some fault. But important challenge to me was, we need to preach the resurrection more and more. Why? Because fundamentally, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are most men and women to be pitied. We haven't got forgiveness. This is what it goes on in the passage to talk about, doesn't it? We're still in our sins. We're in an hopeless and helpless situation. But Jesus is alive. So the opposite is true, isn't it? I'm looking for the smiles. I want to hear amen. Come on. The opposite is true. We have forgiveness of sins. We have a hope. We are blessed. We have abundant of life instead of emptiness. And Josh MacDougall brings out a wonderful truth in his book, Evidence Deserves a Verdict. If Jesus wasn't alive and he wasn't raised from the dead, he's either Lord or liar. He would be a liar. But he is alive. And we need to make most of it. We need to remember what it means for us. We have a resurrection to come. We have someone at our side when we have troubles. We go and pray to a throne of grace where Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of God. He's alive. Have you grasped that? We went to Chesterfield Street not so long ago, Vaughan and I, for a little walk. And we just started off, and walking towards us was a person who, well, looked as if she had the whole world on her shoulders. It was only a young girl, 18 or 19. And as we're coming towards each other, the mother looked embarrassed and put her face down. But the girl looked as if she was so angry inside. My dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you battered and bruised and broken? Are you depressed? Are you hurting? You've got a living Lord Jesus Christ who can be at your side. You can pray to him at his throne of grace. He's alive. It's a gem. Takes away fears and concerns. Is alive, is the first fruits. You know what that means? In the passage, it talks about first fruits later on there in verse 20. In the Leviticus 23, the people of Israel were commanded that they go out and do the harvest. Well, just before the harvest was taken, they would cut some of the sheaves down and they would offer them as sacrifices to God. For the harvest to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He rose again so that all believers will have a resurrection. Well, to be honest, believers and unbelievers have erection. A resurrection to eternal life, a resurrection to eternal damnation. Jesus is alive. And the very fact that he broke through the clouds on the ascension and went right at the right hand of God proves he is the Son of God. And if he wasn't alive, he would be a liar. And so when he said on several occasions, "I will die at Jerusalem, I'll be buried, and I'll rise again," shows he told the truth. I have granddaughter Amelia, who will be coming up in a few weeks' time, as I mentioned. And when she was two, she was staying with us. And little Amelia put her to bed one night. And you know, when you're 2 years old and they go to bed straight away, and they look so innocent, don't they? I said goodnight, told her a story, said goodnight, give her a kiss, and went downstairs. And Rachel, her mother, turned around to me and said, "She'll be up." And I listened and listened, never heard anything. And I went up and I opened the door slowly and I looked in, and she had the covers halfway over her face, and she looked sound asleep. And then I heard a giggle. So I pulled the covers back, and from head to toe, she was covered in face cream. And the mirror. And the floor. It was all over. I just said, "Rachel, you're wanted." She looked so innocent. And yeah, what a rascal. If the Lord Jesus, what Christ, wasn't alive, his word couldn't be trusted, and he would take on our sinful nature because he would be a liar. What a Savior. The perfect Son of God, and by his resurrection he became our great high priest and ascended to the throne of God, whereby he intercedes for us. The first gem, believer in Christ, is Jesus is risen. The second gem is this. It's the phrase, grace is revealed. Now we have in this passage what we read together, not exhaustive list, but a list of those that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive. You have 500, you have the apostles, you have the disciples, but then you have three people in particular that are mentioned: Peter, James, and Paul. In fact, in Paul's testimony of seeing Jesus and being a witness to his resurrection, you have him mentioning grace several times there in verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." Three people. And I believe these three people had the appearance of the Lord Jesus to them to help them and encourage them. Peter, "I won't deny you, Lord. I'll die with you." And the third time the cock crowed twice. And I like where it says in the Bible, he was weeping bitterly. And he turned and Jesus looked at him. I don't think it was a look saying, "You shouldn't have done that." And I don't think the world would certainly look at Peter and say, "For he deserves the hatred. Look what he did." But what do we read later on? The women, who are not mentioned in these witnesses to the resurrection, they come to the tomb. They're wondering who can roll the stone back. They find it's rolled back already. And as they enter, they see a young man dressed in dazzling white. And what does he say to them? "Is not he, he's risen. Go and tell the disciples." Full stop. No. And Peter. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get the Emmaus Road. Remember that? The Lord comes alongside them. They don't recognize him at first, these two walking on that maze road. And as they suddenly realize and see his hands and his feet, it's Jesus, he's alive. And he says, "Go back to the disciples." So they go back to the disciples. And as they go, the disciples say to them at Jerusalem, "It's true, he's alive." And there's a big exclamation mark here. And Peter's seen him. As if they saw themselves, the wonder that Jesus would appear to someone who had let him down so badly had been disloyal. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about James? He appeared to James. Now James is his brother. James, who, I have a feeling, you know, when they said he's out of his mind, him and his brothers, that he maybe did this behind Jesus' back. He's mad, he's out of his mind. And yet he appeared to James. And James became a pillar in the church at Jerusalem and wrote that wonderful book of Faith Without Works Is Dead in the Epistle of James. And remember how he starts off? James, he could have said brother of the Lord. James, to whom the Lord appeared to. James, a pillar in the church. He could have said that, but he just says simply, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. What won him over? Well, you said the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared to James. No, grace won him over. Grace, just like Peter. And Paul? If anyone didn't deserve to be saved, it was Paul. I actually remember on Beach Mission, years and years ago now, sat at our tea table one day, and we were praying for Beach Mission, weren't we? Andrew Falker's down on Beach Mission right now. And Dave Frary, if you know Dave Frary, he's on Beach Mission. But we were on Beach Mission, I was only a young lad, and Roger Caswell turned around, I'm sure it was Roger, it might have been Gerard Christian, and he turned around and said, and there was half men and half women, and he turned around and said, you know, I've come to this conclusion, the Bible teaches women do not deserve to be saved. Well, you can imagine he went quiet, just like now. And then the arguments start coming across. Why not? Let me say again, I believe he was correct in what he said. Women do not deserve to be saved. But I'll add, and neither do men. You see, if you're here today and you're saying to yourself, oh, if I live a good life, if I do this, if I'm better than my neighbor around the corner, then I can be saved. The Lord will save me. I've earned it. Oh, you could really boast about it, couldn't you? But as reminded by Marilyn on several occasions, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest we would boast. Paul didn't deserve for the Lord to appear to him. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to him. The blasphemer, the persecutor of the church. It was like a raging bull going around the churches to find the believers and put them in prison. He's breathing out threats to them. That's Paul. Or if you go to Philippians chapter 3, you read there, and it's interesting how he mentions the resurrection after he said these words. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of Benjamin. I was more righteous than anyone. And yet, it was nothing to earn salvation. Or as he says here, the least of the apostles didn't deserve to be apostle. I was one aborted, that's what he says. You know, there was something about the apostle Paul, and many think it was because he was ugly. Or had problems with his eyes. He's certainly a small man. And that's why he mentions that. There was nothing good in me. And yet the Lord appeared unto me, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, that the Lord changed him on that Damascus road, turned him around, as it were, to become the missionary, the preacher, that the Lord not only saved him, he wanted to use him. You ever thought about that? Not only that the Lord should save you, and it's all of grace, but he wants to use you. That's amazing, isn't it? And it's all because of grace. Grace. In other words, what I'm saying here is this. We're saved by grace, but we've got to live by grace. Will you grasp that? We had a teacher at Lebanon Bible College who used to always say things like this, and he would always do that with his chin. He'd say, grasp the significance of this. And you would write down for the 50th time, grasp the significance of this. Hopefully that when you wrote an essay or something, you put it in. You've got to grasp the significance is and so on. Grasp this. You're saved by faith in Christ, by grace, and we've got to live by grace. And once you do that, I'll tell you, the pressure's off. And you'll be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll love him even more because of grace that's been revealed to you. Let me give you an example of this. I'm watching the clock. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, was coming home one Sunday evening after preaching, and he's downhearted. He thought he could have preached better. As he comes along over the Thames, he stops, and the verse comes to his mind, "My grace is sufficient for you." Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Remember, Paul's got a thorn in the flesh, and we're glad we don't know what it is, because we can put our own circumstances in that place. My grace is sufficient for you. And as Spurgeon thinks about that, you know what happens? He starts to dream. And he looks down into the Thames. And as he looks down into the Thames, he thinks of a little fish swimming in the Thames. And the little fish is panicking because it's saying to itself, I don't know if there's enough water here. And Father Thames speaks to the little fish, there's enough water here. And then he thinks of a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt. You know the story of Joseph and in Egypt? And as he looks and thinks about this little mouse, the little mouse is saying, oh, I don't know if there's enough here. These storehouses are full, but I don't know if there's enough for me. And the granaries of Egypt, maybe Joseph, I don't know, turn around, there's enough here. Well, let me give you another illustration. A person came in Trafalgar Square with a painting under his arm. And he goes to the art gallery just next to Trafalgar Square, and he says, I'm donating this to you. And it's a picture of Niagara Falls. You know, that picture of thousands and gallons of water pouring over. He says, you can have it. It's free. It's yours. And off he goes. And the lady at the counter says, oh, but he's gone. And she wanted to say to him, I need a title. I love this story. And she put three words underneath. More to follow. My dear brother and sister in Christ, you'll find it hard. There's more grace to follow. There is. It's limitless. It's immense. Is enough for you and for every believer in this world and for unbelievers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second gem, for your help and encouragement, grace is revealed. The third one is this, and we put it in this order because it's actually in the Bible in this order. The body is changed. The body is changed. I asked Paul to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 because we have a picture there of the body in decay, in decline. the trembling, the strong man trembling. And by the way, it's for young people that this, not for older folk. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth? See, if he's the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he's saying, now remember young people, remember your Creator, because as you get older, you might not remember him, but as you get older, he comes quickly, time flies. Job says, life is like a weaver's shuttle goes across so quick. Or life is like a shadow, there one minute, gone the next. Or life like vapor, gone there, gone the next. And time flies, doesn't it? But the body is changed. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 again. The grinders cease. As you get older, you lose your teeth. Your jaw shrinks. So your arms and legs tremble. Been up a ladder, if you're 70 years old, I say you don't get to the top, you just get halfway and you tremble. Your teeth cease. The almond tree blossoms, grey hairs are upon you and you know not. I thought I still had my quiff and everything years ago, and I looked in the mirror and said, hey, my hair's grey. And Yvonne said, it's grey. And then she said, it's white. You get older. And I tell you, as you get older, you can't do the things you want to do. And you begrudge it because it means you've got to get other people and pay them to get them to come and do the jobs. And I tell you, the small things, they irritate. You get anxious. And what about the grasshopper that's mentioned in Ecclesiastes 12? Clumsy legs. Good job, he can fly. As you get older, you blame the pavements are all uneven. Your body declines, it decays, and it goes into the grave. But look, in verse 51 and 52, it says that when he returns and the trumpet comes, you'll be changed. Isn't that good news? Now, you young people might not realize this. You're full of vitality, your energy, you're only young, you've got the world before you, you can do all sorts, you can play football 2 hours, never mind an hour and a half. You're full of life. But what about those older ones? You get weaker. When you go to the doctors, he says, what can I do for you? You say, can I get the list out? I'm right, aren't I? Can't sleep at night, so you hear the birds singing early in the morning. It's all in Ecclesiastes. Aren't you pleased I would get a new body? And let me just put this in perspective, what he's saying to the Lonnie here. He talks about fish and birds. Well, what's going on here? I can't understand this passage about imperishable and perishable and the moon and the stars. Well, let's just take the fish and the birds to understand what's happening here. He's really saying something like this. To the question, what will our bodies be like? Remember the Greeks who didn't believe in resurrection of the body? He's saying, do you see fish flying? Do you see birds swimming? And the answer, of course, is no, no. And then he says, why not? Because they have a body fit for the environment in which they live. Yes, our body will rot. But because Jesus rose again and the resurrection of the dead, which goes on to talk about, we'll have a body fit for the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, that's good news. And I wish I had time to go into about the sun and the moon, but I haven't got time. It's a gem. I'll have a body fit for the environment of heaven. No sin, no curse. I'll be recognizable, but I'll be different. And no pain, no tears. A glorious new body. Christ is risen. What a gem to help us and encourage us. Grace is revealed. The body is changed. And death is conquered. Death loses its sting. I'm so glad Sharon said about Stephen. Death is not to be feared. It might be not looking forward to it. There might be pain in it, being separated from your loved ones. But for the believer, death is a stepping stone, as John Bunyan said, from prison to paradise. For the believer, I like this, I was sharing with Andrew when we came in. For the believer, it's like, and it was certainly true of me, it's like a boy leaving school for the last time. Oh, the joy. After 6 months, I wanted to go back. Or as John Newton said, I'm parceled up, sealed up, and ready for the post. That's how he looked on death. It's lost its sting. Oh, grave, where's your victory? Can I ask you? You prepare for most things in life, do you not? Going to school, you have the uniform. A bit later on, you get the screwdriver if you're going to be an electrician at work. Getting married, you prepare for it. Going on holiday, you prepare for it. Are you prepared to die? Can you say, death for me is not to be feared? When I had my bypass and I was recovering from it in the Freeman, I was sat there, I've told you this before. Well, not sat there, I was laid there with all the tubes on me. And the porters came in and they took someone out. This is at night. They came the second time, took someone out. They came the third time, and one said to the other, and I heard him, that's a hat trick. Are you ready to die? Have you prepared? Have you come to that point in your life where you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Death is conquered. What a gem, not to be feared. For the believer, you've been given the gift of eternal life. Time's gone, so I'm going to the next one very short. Victory is secured. If you notice in the final few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, several times it talks about victory. Notice verse 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. 55, oh death, where is your victory? And then verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. My dear brother and sister in Christ, we don't fight for victory. We fight with victory. One of the songs we sang as young people, on the victory side, on the victory side. No fear can daunt me, no fear can, no foe can daunt me, no fear can haunt me. With Christ within, the fight I'll win, on the victory side. The Lord Jesus, because he's alive, is victorious. We fly the flag. Can I go on a few more minutes, please? Right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, it says this. I delivered unto you of the first importance, verse 3, what I also received. And then in verse 1, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Received. Now I've got to be very careful here. I'm going to try and watch my words. Forgive me if I offend someone, I don't mean to. When a person becomes a Christian, they receive Christ. There are scores of people walking our streets, particularly in the Western world, who say something like this: I receive Christ into my heart, and I know I'm going to heaven. Now, there are times when that is very genuine. I praise God that, particularly among children. My sister became a Christian when she was 7. She accepted Jesus into their heart, into her heart. But I would ask this: what have they received into their heart? What do they mean by that? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. To as many as receive him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about, I heard how you received the Lord Jesus Christ. But who do you receive? You receive the one who's alive. You receive the one who died. And sometimes these evangelists that go around and they say, utter the prayer, receive Jesus into your heart, they don't go into some of the details. And even if it's just one little detail about the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, so they're receiving the Lord into their hearts. I hope you haven't got me wrong on that. But I'm concerned about this. There are so many walking around who don't know what it is to properly receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received him? Have you asked him to be your savior? Have you acknowledged your sins? Have you received, there's that word again, the Holy Spirit? Have you received the power of the Spirit? All these words are connected with the word received. Have you? And have you received these gems to help and encourage you in the Christian life? It's so important. I hope you have. Why not? Why not in closing now, last hymn? Don't bellow it. I hope you do bellow it out, but just think for a moment. Have I truly received Christ as my Savior? And have I really received the grace of God and living in that grace now? And utter a prayer to say, Lord, I want to receive the power of your Spirit. Let's pray now, shall we? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that these Corinthian believers believed, trusted, receive the importance of the resurrection of Jesus alongside the death and burial. We pray that we might receive in our own hearts the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, too, that we might be conscious of your grace and might live in the glory of your grace. And we ask, Father, that there might not be fear of dying, recognizing that we too, one day, if we believe in you, will have a resurrected body. And help us, Father, to live a victorious Christian life that pleases you, not being a yo-yo, up and down all the time, but steadily being steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Thank you again for your many mercies. Be with these dear people, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.